Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Tonight, and to be able to worship and pray together, there's so much that goes on at Central on Sunday nights, and really all the time. Whenever I started working here about 2.5 years ago, I was at first doing a lot of the audiovisual work and running sound and running lights whenever there would be events taking place or groups that would be meeting here. And that's whenever I first really began to appreciate just how much goes on at this church every single week. And it's really just a testimony of God's goodness with so many people that want to be used by Him in so many powerful ways, so many ministries that are happening, that are vibrant, that are seeing lives changed, that are being used by God as a way to make His love known throughout the community. And just a great stewardship of this wonderful campus that God has blessed us with, being able to use it for all of these different activities and outreaches and welcoming people in, sending people out to make His love known. And honestly, this service is kind of like the hub that makes all of that work, that allows the anointing just to be infused in everything that's taking place. You know, the life of the church, just like the life of every Christian, is totally dependent upon spending time with God in prayer. And right now, as we're meeting together and praying together, junior high students are across the street learning the Bible, and not just what it says, but how they're supposed to live it out. They're learning how to get along with one another. They're middle schoolers. That's a miracle, guys. This is awesome. All over the city, high schoolers are meeting in houses, and they're learning what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Over in the chapel, there's a prayer group that's meeting right now, praying for us, just as we've been praying for others and praying for them. There's other groups meeting in the building right now, groups of people encouraging one another in times of grief or in times of need, helping them to overcome life-controlling issues. Being the body of Christ the way that it's supposed to work. Because as each part does its part, the whole body is built up. Yes. It's a wonderful thing when the body of Christ can minister among itself. And that helps us to have credibility in our witness when we begin to proclaim Jesus before the entire world. And it's this calling out to God in prayer, spending time with God and in worship, filling our hearts and our minds with the Word of God through listening to messages, taking time to study and meditate on Scripture. All of these things that really focus us on our dependence on God, our trust in Him. And there's a great power that comes through dependence on Jesus. You know, whenever we talk about faith, it's one of those hard things to define sometimes, but shorthand, a lot of people will say, you know, faith in Jesus, faith in God means saying, you know, I believe in Jesus or I believe in God. But too many times I feel like that phrase, saying I believe in Jesus, it kind of has a weird meaning. It's almost like saying, well, I know that Jesus is there. Or I acknowledge that God exists. It's almost just an easy way of saying I'm not an atheist, you know? But believing in someone should have a much deeper meaning than just acknowledging that the person exists. And whenever we talk about believing in Jesus, we're talking about believing in a person, not an abstract thing. Not like, well, I believe in black holes, so maybe they exist somewhere in the universe. It's talking about a deeper level of belief. For example, let's say that I met a guy named John, and John was having some kind of difficulties. He needed some help with something, and, you know, John were to come here tonight, and while he's here, he met Wes. And he started talking to Wes, and Wes told him some things and maybe some ways that Wes would be able to help John out. And then afterwards, you know, I know John, and he comes up and he asks me, "Hey, do you know anything about Wes? Wes said that he was going to help me out here. What should I know?" And my response to John would be, "Oh yeah, Wes, he exists." Yeah, Wes is a person. He is, and he's there. Well, that really would not help John. In fact, that might make John think, I know something about Wes that I don't want to tell him. It might seem like I'm concealing something about Wes. But if John were to come up to me and say, "Hey, you know, Wes said that he could help me out. What do you think?" And I said, "You know what? I know Wes. I believe in Wes." Can you feel the power of that phrase? It's saying, I trust Wes. Whatever he has said, he's going to do. Whatever he has promised, he is going to be able to deliver on it. And he's willing to do it. Whenever we say that we believe in Jesus, that's what we mean. We totally trust in him. In Hebrews chapter 11, there is a whole section there that talks about this level of faith, of believing in and trusting in. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, makes this really, really powerful statement about faith in God. It says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God, whoever would come near to him, must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Now, the first part of that phrase, yes, he exists. The second part is telling us something about both who God is and what he is able to do. He is a God who makes and keeps his promises. And so whenever we say that we believe in him and trust in him, it's saying we trust his character. We trust his willingness to follow through on whatever it is that he has told us he will do. Total trust and dependence upon Jesus Christ is represented in that. And that level of dependence, it's the very heart of the Christian life. I mean, after all, the Christian life is a life built on Jesus Christ. Yes. That dependence has to be at the core of it. And as we live that way, Jesus himself empowers us to live a kind of life that we could never live on our own. That's where dependence upon Jesus brings us power. And there's so many ways that this happens. There's so many aspects of a Christian life that grow out of dependence upon Jesus. And tonight, I just want to take some time to focus on three of these. And if I'm getting over a little bit of a cold, so if my voice holds out, we'll cover all three. But there's three that I really want us just to reflect on tonight and think about the ways that our trust in Christ, our walk with Jesus, empowers us to do these things. See, when we have total trust and dependence upon Jesus, he empowers us to respond to him in obedience. There's something that I want to be sure I don't accidentally communicate, and that's the idea that dependence on Jesus is passive. The idea that dependence upon Jesus results in a life of just waiting, kind of like floating down a river and waiting for him to nudge us in the direction he wants us to go. That's not what dependence on Jesus is about. It is active. It's about responding in obedience to the commands that he gives us. He calls us and he empowers us into a life of active, courageous, faithful obedience. See, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, John writes, "This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ." So we begin with that trust and that dependence upon him, and that we love one another just as he has commanded us. And just a few verses earlier, in 1 John 3:18, we have this: "Let us not love just in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." When we respond to obedience to God's commands, it prompts us to act in love. He's already given us this command that we're to love one another in the same way that he has loved us. He's already given us this command, the greatest commandment, that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And he says this kind of love is not just something we talk about. It's in our actions. It's in what we do. We seek out ways to put the love of Jesus on display. We seek out ways to let the world around us know that God loves them the same way that he has made his love known to us. That requires action. That requires intentionality. It needs creativity. Sometimes it needs a miracle to soften our hearts so that we can love our enemies the way that Jesus loved those who crucified him. But it's not passive. It's not something that just happens. It's a result of us surrendering to God and pursuing him in active obedience and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us and to bear his fruit in our lives. But it takes courage. It takes intentionality. And these are our standing orders. No matter what else God may call us into, no matter what direction Jesus may lead us down in our lives, no matter what calling he may put us in for a season, we all have that same commission to love others, to make God's love known in this world. That demands action. See, our dependence upon Jesus empowers us to be able to love others the way that he loves us. It empowers us to live a life that testifies Jesus is Lord. Now, dependence upon Jesus, it empowers us to respond in obedience to his commands. It also empowers us to be able to rejoice in the Lord. Trusting in him, trusting in his promises, in his character, knowing that he is able to do the things that he has promised to do, that should fill us with joy. That should fill us with a hope and a certainty that just says, God, thank you so much. I'm so excited for what you are doing. I'm so excited for the ways that you're working around me, for the transformation that's already taking place in my life. It fills us with reasons to be able to rejoice, to live lives of joy in God. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 9, has this beautiful, beautiful little poem where Isaiah is just reflecting on the work of God. And it says, "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, that he might save us. Behold, this is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." Because Jesus has saved our lives, we have every reason to rejoice. We have every reason to live lives of joy. Paul in the New Testament says in Philippians 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. And you say, "Paul, that's easy for you to say. You don't know what I'm going through." Waiting to see who knows where Philippians was written from. Yeah, Paul was in prison. He was very well acquainted with suffering, with difficulty. Not only was he was in prison because he was a Christian. And yet he's still able to say, we can rejoice in God no matter our circumstances, no matter what's going on. We can always rejoice in the Lord. And I love what Scripture teaches us about the joy of the Lord. All through the Old and New Testament, we see these statements where God rejoices. He rejoices over his people, over the lost whenever they come home, over the sinners whenever they repent. He rejoices over his people who remain faithful to him. He rejoices over rescuing those who call out to him for mercy. And not only that, he invites his people to share in his joy. He says, come and rejoice with me. I want you to rejoice. God rejoices over us having joy. We serve a God who rejoices, who has joy, and who shares that with us. It's all the more reason for us to rejoice in the Lord, no matter what we're facing. And one of those promises that we learn to trust in, one of those promises that we build our dependence upon, is Jesus' promise that he will never leave us or forsake us. So no matter what we're facing, we always have the opportunity and the invitation to enter into joy, to rejoice. And if that sounds, I don't know, soft, easy, if that sounds like, well, rejoicing's great and all, but how does that make a difference? Let me just invite you to turn on the news sometime. Because what we see around us is a world that is constantly angry and constantly looking for new ways to be more angry. We're surrounded by a world that's not happy unless it's unhappy. They don't know what joy looks like. They don't know what real joy is. I really believe that having the fruit of joy, and it is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, having the fruit of joy will give a substance and a power to our witness that people will want to know, what is it that makes these people different? What is it about the name of Jesus that allows these folks, no matter what's going on around them, to have joy? It's something that'll grab people's attention. C.S. Lewis famously called joy the serious business of heaven. And the reason that he called it that was it was joy that led him to Christ. See, many people have heard the idea of the problem of evil or the problem of pain. And Lewis wrote a book with that title. But it wasn't pain or it wasn't suffering that caused him to come to Christ. It was his experience of joy. And he had no idea how to explain it or where it came from. He just knew that it created in him a longing for something more than what this life could offer. And whenever the world sees real joy that lasts, no matter what the circumstances around us are like, they're going to take notice. They're going to want to know more. Living a life of dependence upon Jesus, of truly trusting totally in his promises, in his character, and in his power will empower us to live lives of joy. He empowers us to rejoice. And the third reflection I want us to look at tonight is that a life of dependence on Jesus empowers us to rest. Dependence and total trust in Jesus Christ empowers us to rest. I know that sounds a little oxymoronic. Why do we need to be empowered to rest? But there's so many distractions, so many anxieties that can fill our lives and fill our hearts and keep us from being able to truly rest the way that God intends. And in a culture that is constantly driving and evaluating people based on what they do or what they produce or how much wealth they have or what they've been able to accumulate or whatever they're able to do for me, learning how to shut all of that down and rest, it's very countercultural. It's something that doesn't come naturally. Jesus makes this statement in Matthew chapter 11, in verses 28 and 29, where he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." When we trust in Jesus, he invites us to cast our anxieties before him. He invites us to lay those anxieties down. And when you think about anxiety, when you think about stress, typically it all comes back to this feeling of a loss of control. That you have something that you own, that's yours, and you want it to go a certain way, and it's just not cooperating. Well, a life of dependence upon Christ is willingly taking those things that we control. Because, I mean, ultimately, all control is really an illusion. Sorry. I don't want to stress anybody out. But taking those things that we think we control and surrendering every single one of them to Jesus. Because, as we've already said, Jesus is Lord. He's the Lord of our lives. And if we're handing control over to him, those anxieties are going to follow. He's the one taking care of all of these things. He knows what we need. We're not to be anxious about what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear, or any of the other things that our good, loving Father knows that we need. Instead, we seek first him and his kingdom, and the righteousness of living in obedience to him. And all these other things will be added as well. We can let go of those anxieties and truly begin to enter into the rest that he brings. Whenever we enter into that rest for our souls, amazingly, it translates into physical rest as well. Psalm 4, verse 8 says simply this: "In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." We can rest in the assurance of God's promises because we have that total confidence in his character. He's going to keep his word. He loves us. He watches over us. He will never leave us or forsake us. And he has not made a single promise that he does not intend to keep. Amen. And again, this, even talking about rest, it's not about being passive. It's about celebrating the gift of Sabbath that God has given to his people. God-honoring rhythms in our lives show this entire world there's a different way to live. See, when we honor the Sabbath, it keeps us from following the idol of workaholism or from finding our identity in what we do instead of placing our identity in Jesus Christ. Celebrating the Sabbath frees us from viewing ourselves and other people as machines instead of creations in the image of God that are in need of a relationship with their Creator. Celebrating the Sabbath frees us. It sets us free to put our trust in God on display every single week, because our lives begin to declare that we trust His provision, His protection, and His promise rather than just what we can do for ourselves. It makes the statement that we believe God can do more through us in 6 days than we can do on our own in seven. It's a countercultural statement that says the real meaning, the real significance, isn't just in what we can create or accumulate for ourselves. It's in knowing Jesus Christ. Depending on Him, trusting in Him with all of our lives empowers us. So let's embrace an active and courageous life of dependence on Jesus Christ, trusting His character and His power to fulfill His promises. Let's respond in obedience to His commands as He guides us and directs us, and especially His command to love others as ourselves. Let's rejoice in His presence and learn to rejoice in all things, no matter what's going on around us, as a testimony to how good His salvation is. And let's be empowered to rest in His promises, absolutely confident that He will keep His word. He will watch over us and protect us. Would you join with me in prayer tonight?